Trinadapi Sunichena Tarad Iva Sahishnuna Amanina Manadena Kirtaniya Sadahari Hare Nama Hare Nama Hare Nama Iva Kevalam Kalo Nastyeva 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 Gatiranyata. Tonight I will be speaking about a great devotee, Kunti. Primarily, the climax will be the prayers of Queen Kunti. But as I look around, perhaps there may be some people who may not know who is Queen Kunti. So it would be good to know a little bit about this personality before we get to her prayers. So I'd like to do my first reading. This is from the great scripture, Mahabharata. And this particular section is called Kunti Married. Everybody likes a good wedding. Here is a nice story. One day, Bhishma approached Vidura and said, "O wise one, we should take steps to ensure that our noble line does not again face extinction. The two princes are ready for marriage. I have heard that there are three princesses worthy of being allied to our house. Please tell me your thoughts on this, O Vidura." Bhishma said that there was a princess in the Yadu house named Kunti, another named Gandhari, who was the daughter of the mountain king Subal, and a third princess named Madri in Madra. He suggested that two of these girls could be brought for Pandu and the other for Dhritarashtra. With Dhritarashtra married to Gandhari, Bhishma then turned his mind to Pandu's marriage. He had heard that the princess Kunti would soon select a husband at a special ceremony known as Svayamvara. That princess was famous for her beauty and womanly qualifications, and she belonged to the noble Yadu race. Bhishma told Pandu to leave at once for the Svayamvara and try to win Kunti's hand. The king mounted a great dark stallion and rode swiftly to the southern kingdom of Kuntibhoj, the father of Kunti. And like a proud lion, he strode into the Svayamvara arena. When the many other kings assembled there saw Pandu broad-chested and with eyes like a furious bull, they considered him to be a second King Indra. He outshone all the other monarchs, like the sun rising in the morning and obscuring the stars. When Kunti saw the powerful Hastinapur monarch gazing at her, her mind became agitated. Trembling with emotion, she walked slowly toward him and shyly placed the nuptial garland around his neck. Although there were many kings and princes desirous of Kunti's hand, and although a Svayamvara would almost always end in a fight, the kings abandoned any thought of competing with the mighty Pandu for the princess. Mounting upon their steeds and chariots, they simply returned the way they had come. King Kuntibhoja came down from the royal platform into the arena, his face bright with delight. There could be no better match for his daughter. The king immediately arranged for the wedding ceremony, and he presented Pandu with gifts of great wealth. After a few days, the couple left for Hastinapur, accompanied by a large retinue bearing many colorful pennants, which waved in the breeze. The soldiers beat drums and blew loudly upon their conch shells as they proceeded toward Pandu's capital. Seated with Kunti upon a shining golden chariot and surrounded by Brahmins offering benedictions, Pandu entered Hastinapur in state. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Now we will hear about how Kunti has her sons. This is very unique and interesting. With his mind fixed only on salvation, Pandu lived quite simply at Saptasruta. So, what had happened, the two brothers, Pandu and Dhritarashtra, were the kings. But Pandu did not have much interest in politics and ruling. So he preferred to go with his two wives, Kunti and Madri, into the forest and mountain areas and live in that way, while his blind brother, Dhritarashtra, stayed in the capital and ruled and governed. Pandu ate only fruits and roots and drank clear water from mountain springs. His two wives accepted the same vows he had taken, and thus all three lived joyfully on the mountain, like celestials descended from the higher regions. Gradually, over time, Pandu thought more about his situation. So his situation was this. While living in the forest, while hunting and practicing the hunting art, by mistake, he thought he had shot a deer, but it actually was a Brahmin Rishi sage who was mating with his wife, and the two of them had taken the form of deer. And Pandu didn't know that it was a sage. So while the Rishi Kindama was dying, he cursed Pandu. When you unite with your wife, you will die, just like you shot me, and I am now dying at that same time. So Pandu then, if he wants to live, cannot touch his wives. Because if he does, immediately he will die. That's the situation. Gradually over time, Pandu thought more about his situation. One day he spoke to the rishis, revealing his fears. Oh, greatly learned ones, I have heard that a sonless man cannot attain heaven. By having sons, one pays his debts to his ancestors. If I die without issue, my forefathers will surely perish, as the Shraddha offerings will cease. I am thus filled with apprehension because I cannot beget children. Pandu was anxious. He would often perform the Shraddha ceremony for the welfare of his departed ancestors. The Vedas state that such food offerings made to the gods on their behalf ensure their continued happiness in heaven. Pandu was concerned. What would happen when he died? If he left no children, who would continue the offerings to his forefathers and indeed to himself? He folded his palms in supplication. Could the rishis beget children in his wives? Just as Vyasadeva had begotten him and his brothers? Smiling, one of the rishis said, by our powers, we have seen that you will undoubtedly have children like the demigods themselves. Indeed, your progeny will fulfill the purpose of the celestials. All this can be clearly seen by us. Therefore, you should certainly act in such a way as to somehow produce children. Pandu reflected on the Rishi's words. It seemed the sages were amenable to his suggestion. Thus he went to Kunti and spoke with her in private. O lady of sweet smiles, I desire offspring, but due to my vicious behavior, I have lost my power of procreation. In such instances, the scriptures sanction that another worthy man may beget children on my behalf. Please, therefore, accept another man and conceive a child for me. Pandu pointed out that even he and his brothers had been conceived in this way. Kunti should select a qualified Brahman who was superior to Pandu himself in order to have a child. The noble Kunti did not like, however, Pandu's suggestion. She looked down and spoke softly in reply. O virtuous one, please do not request this of me. I am your lawful wife, ever devoted to you. I shall certainly not accept another's embrace, even in my imagination. O king, embrace me to beget offspring. I shall ascend to heaven with you. Who is there superior to you? Kunti recited to her husband an ancient history she had heard. There was once a powerful king who had died without any son. His lamenting wife had embraced his dead body, and by the arrangement of the demigods, she conceived children. 3 qualified sons were born of her union with her dead husband. Kunti asked Pandu to emulate that king. But Pandu replied, he did not possess such power. He preferred that she conceive a child by uniting with a rishi. He assured her there was no sin attached to such an act. It was his responsibility, and he was commanding her as her husband, and thus she should not hesitate to comply with his request. The monarch tried in many ways to convince his wife. At last, Kunti, seeing her husband's determination, said to him, "All right, I shall tell you of a boon I received while in my maidenhood, and this may yet prove to be our deliverance. When I was a young girl in my father's house, he would engage me in serving guests. One day, the powerful mystic Durvasa arrived. By my service and constant attention to all his needs, I greatly pleased that rishi. As he was leaving, he called me aside and said, 'O gentle one, I shall confer upon you a boon. Listen as I recite a mantra. This mantra, uttered by you, will summon any of the celestials you desire. Whether agreeable or not, they will then be obliged to do your bidding.'" Kunti already had experience of the mantra's power. As soon as she had uttered it once and thought of Surya, that blazing deity had appeared before her. He had then conceived a son. Kunti therefore knew that she could summon other demigods to produce further children. She had not wanted to reveal this secret, being reluctant to unite even with the gods in place of her own husband. But this was an emergency. It seemed that the time to make good use of Durvasa's mantra had finally come. Pandu, who had known nothing about the boon, was overjoyed upon hearing Kunti's words. Surely this was the Lord's arrangements. Sons of the demigods would be far superior to any born of earthly men. Kunti asked her husband which of the deities she should call. Pandu thought for some moments and then said to his wife, O beautiful lady, you should call the great Dharma the god of justice. He will never be able to pollute us with sin, and his son will undoubtedly be qualified in every way. Kunti assented to Pandu's request. She sat in meditation and thought of Dharma, reciting the mantra Durvasa had given her. Within moments, the deity appeared, riding on a resplendent chariot. Shining like the sun, he smiled and said to Kunti, What should I do for you at this time? Awed by the god's splendor, Kunti replied in a trembling voice, I desire a child by your illustrious self. Dharma at once united with her and then disappeared. Kunti conceived and in due course gave birth. During the 8th month of the year, at noon, on a full moon day, when the auspicious star Jyestha was in the ascendant, she brought forth a lustrous son. As soon as the boy was born, a celestial voice was heard in the sky.
This child will be the best and most virtuous of all men. He will be devoted to truth, highly powerful and famous throughout the three worlds. He will be known as Yudhisthira. He will rule the earth.
Pandu was overjoyed. The demigods had not forsaken him after all. Here was a child worthy of his great dynasty. He no longer had to be anxious. Then he began to consider. He saw that by Durvasa's boon, Kunti could obtain more powerful sons, born of the demigods themselves, who would ensure the Kuru's welfare and become great leaders in the world. Pandu approached Kunti again, a year after Yudhisthira's birth, and said, The wise have declared that a ruler should possess strength as well as righteousness. Therefore, please invoke the wind god, Vayu. He is the strongest of the demigods. By him, we shall get a son who will be the most powerful man on earth. Kunti folded her palms and bowed in assent. She again sat in meditation, this time calling for Vayu. In moments, the demigod appeared, riding a huge deer. In a voice that sounded like thunderclouds, the effulgent god said with a smile,
O Kunti, what do you desire of me?
Kunti was bashful as she replied, O best of the celestials, please give me a son who will possess immense bodily strength, and who will be capable of humbling the pride of anyone. The demigod agreed, and by his yogic power, he approached Kunti and conceived the child within her womb. When Vayu's child took his voice, a voice was again heard from the sky saying, This child will be the best of all those endowed with strength and power. Pandu and Kunti were even more joyful to see their second son, who they named Bhima. Along with Madri, and in the company of the rishis and siddhas, they lovingly raised their children in the remote and beautiful woodlands on the mountainside. Even with two sons, Pandu continued to reflect on the future of his dynasty. He thought, success in this world depends upon exertion. But exertion is always subordinate to destiny. Yet, even destiny is controlled by the will of the Supreme Lord. How then can I obtain a son who will be the best of all of those devoted to the Lord? Pandu thought of Indra, the king of all the demigods, and a famous devotee of the Lord. Indra had formerly performed 1,000 sacrifices for the pleasure of Lord Vishnu, and he possessed immeasurable might, prowess, and glory. From him would surely come a son who would be superior to all. Pandu consulted with the rishis and was advised that he and Kunti should practice an ascetic vow for 1 year to please Lord Indra. At the end of that period, Kunti should summon that demigod with her mantra. The monarch and his wife then accepted a vow of standing on one leg from sunrise till sunset, taking neither food nor water. They kept their minds absorbed in meditation and prayer for 1 complete year with the aim to please Lord Indra. At the end of the year, Indra spoke to Pandu in his meditation. I have become pleased with you, O King. I shall give you a son who will protect religion and chastise the wicked. He will delight his friends and relatives and slay his foes. Indeed, this boy will be the best of men. Following Pandu's request, Kunti again chanted her mantra. Immediately Indra appeared, his bodily luster lighting up the whole region. By the power of the thousand-eyed Indra, Kunti conceived, and in time, a dark complexioned child was born. For the third time, the heavenly voice was heard, resounding over the mountainside. O Kunti, this child will be equal in strength to Indra, and indeed Shiva himself. He shall be called Arjuna, and he will spread your fame everywhere. He will subjugate many powerful kings and greatly increase the prosperity of your dynasty. Agni, Shiva, and Indra will all be gratified by this boy's service. He shall have no equal in prowess and will be famous throughout the three worlds. Overhearing this, as well as other prophecies regarding Arjuna's future greatness, the rishis on the mountain were full with joy. They uttered blessings with the celestial drums reverberating, and showers of flowers fell from the sky. Many gods and heavenly sages appeared before Kunti and offered the child benediction. Only the ascetic rishis could see them as they appeared in their ethereal forms, standing in chariots on mountain peaks. The rishis were astonished by that wonderful sight, and they stood with folded palms. Pandu was delighted. He now had 3 matchless sons, seeing the wonderful result of Durvasa's boon. He decided to ask Kunti to use the mantra a fourth time and summon yet another powerful god. When he approached her again, Kunti, however, refused. O learned man, even in times of emergency, it is never sanctioned by scripture for a woman to unite with more than three men? Have you forgotten the ordinance? I would become debased if I again conceived by another." The king fell silent. Kunti was right. He decided not to ask for any more sons and continued to live peacefully in the forest with his two wives. Their three sons grew luxuriantly in their care. To be continued. So this next reading is called Kunti's Nephew. The Kurus had heard of a wonderful occurrence in Mathura, the city where Kunti had been born. Kunti had a brother named Vasudev, who along with his wife Devaki were imprisoned by the wicked king Kamsa, who then killed their first six children at birth. But somehow, despite Kamsa's vigilance, the seventh and eighth children, Balaram and Krishna, had escaped death. The Kurus were amazed to hear from the sages that God himself had appeared in the neighboring kingdom of the Yadus. When he became a youth, Krishna had returned to Mathura and killed Kamsa with his bare hands. This tremendous deed astonished all those who saw it and confirmed for them Krishna's divine identity. Kamsa had struck fear even in the demigods' hearts. There had been no earthly king capable of standing against him. But the young Krishna, still a boy of only 11 years, and his brother Balaram had overpowered Kamsa's troops and generals, finally killing the king along with his evil ministers. The two brothers then became chiefs of the Yadu dynasty. They maintained a friendship with the Kurus in Hastinapur, taking special interest in the welfare of their aunt, Kunti, and her five fatherless sons. Balaram also said by the rishis to be a manifestation of the Supreme Godhead, became famous as a peerless mace fighter. At Drona's request, he agreed to train both Bhima and Duryodhan in the skills of handling a mace. Thus Balaram spent time in Hastinapur, and while there, he learned of the fierce rivalry and envy the Kauravas felt toward their cousins. So when Krishna heard of this, he became concerned for his aunt Kunti and her sons. Therefore he asked one of his advisors, Akrura, to visit Hastinapur and assess the situation, and to see if he could be of any help. The Kurus received Akrura in friendship. Kunti was overjoyed to see him. She inquired about her kinsmen and friends in Mathura. Kunti especially wanted to know everything about Krishna, whom she accepted as the Supreme Lord. "Does my nephew Krishna think of me and my sons?" she asked. "Does he know how I am suffering in the midst of my enemies?" Like a doe in the midst of wolves, what had happened was that after Kunti had the three sons, her co-wife did not want to feel left out. So she approached her husband and said, "Perhaps I could use the mantra." So Kunti agreed, yes. But Madri was very smart. She was thinking, She may only let me use the mantra once. Therefore, I'll get 2 for 1. So she summoned the twins Ashwini Kumars, who agreed to unite, and she had 2 sons, Nakul and Sahadev. So there's your 5 Pandavas. Now, later, Pandu one day saw the beautiful form of Madri. And even though he knows he's been cursed, because he sees the beautiful Madri, he becomes overpowered by Cupid and begins to approach. And Madri is telling him, no, the curse, but he's mad. That's what happens when Cupid comes. It makes you mad. And she's trying to resist, but he's too powerful. And so, he approaches her. And as he's trying to consummate the act, the curse comes through and he dies. So, Madri calls out for Kunti, come! And she knows something's wrong. And Madri says, keep the boys away. When Kunti comes, she can see what has happened. So now there is a discussion. Who will die with the husband? So Kunti says, no, it should be me. Madri says, no, it should be me. But Kunti says, yes, you can enter the funeral pyre. I will stay and take care of the children. So they leave the forest, Kunti and the 5 sons, and they return to the brother's palace. Now the brother, Dhritarashtra, has 100 sons, and his number one son is evil personified, Duryodhan. And when the 5 Pandavas come, because of their great qualities, everybody is attracted. All this time, Duryodhan and his brothers, they're the center of attention and everyone's doting on them. But when the 5 Pandavas come, new kid in town. So the jealousy begins. The hatred begins. And Bhima, because of his power and strength, outdoes all of Duryodhan and his brothers time and time and time again. In anything they do, Bhima is so victorious. And Duryodhan can't stand this Bhima because it's making him look not so good. So from the beginning, Duryodhan and his next brother, Dushasan, and they have an evil uncle, Shakuni, and they plot and they scheme how to get rid of these Pandavas so that they can rule and be the center of attention. They tried poisoning Bhima. But what happens? They tried to poison Bhima, but as it turns out, instead of dying, he becomes even more powerful. So, Kunti is aware of the plotting. They were sent to this house. They thought it was going to be like a house of pleasure. But the scheme was to die with a fire. But, as it turned out, Kunti and the 5 boys escaped. But they were living in the forest, trying to be undetected. So, different things Kunti is tolerating so much. the abuse of these Kauravas. So that's why she's saying, does my nephew Krishna think of me and my sons? Does he know how I am suffering in the midst of my enemies? Akrura asked her to tell him more about the situation in the city, and she began explaining everything. Kunti knew that Duryodhan and his brothers were always intriguing against her sons. The Kauravas could not tolerate the Pandavas' superior prowess. The humiliation they had recently received had made them even more keen to dispose of Pandu's sons. Kunti spoke to Akrura with tears in her eyes. Woman, any woman, when she's crying, can defeat any man. Woman can get anything she wants with tears. They have that, am I right, men? Huh? You all had experience? They have that power. No man can resist the tears of a woman. Supernatural. Men are supposed to be stronger. I say woman is stronger than man. You concur. And there's another saying from another angle of vision. Man is like butter. Woman is like fire. Anyone who's cooked, what happens when butter comes in contact with fire? When man comes in front of woman, he melts. Pandu, we just heard, he knows about the curse. He knows that if he approaches the wife, he's going to die. But he came too close to the fire. These Vedic scriptures give us so much nice information. You young boys here, remember you're butter and they are fire. Be careful. Kunti then said with tears in her eyes, will Krishna come here to console me? I always pray to that all-powerful protector of the universe. Indeed, I see no other shelter for myself and my sons. So this means Kunti is pure devotee. I see no other shelter for myself and my sons. This is the mark of a surrendered pure devotee. Kunti cried out to Krishna in front of Akrura. He gently reassured her that Krishna was often speaking about her and had sent him to analyze the situation. Both Akrura and Vidura comforted Kunti and reminded her about her son's extraordinary birth. The Pandava boys were expansions of the demigods. There was no way that the evil Kaurava princes could overcome them. To be continued. Don't leave, there's more to come. So for those of us, of you who have just joined us tonight, we are hearing about the great woman devotee, Kunti, Krishna's aunt. And in the previous reading, Kunti was crying out to Akrura and to Vidura, does Krishna know how my sons and I are suffering? Is he going to come and deliver us? So much later, much, much later, Krishna comes to console Kunti. So let's hear this. Krishna was brought directly to Dhritarashtra in the royal court, who immediately honored him with suitable words of praise. The king received Krishna with greatest respect and had him seated on a jeweled golden throne, no less opulent than his own. Two young maidservants stood on either side of the throne, fanning Krishna with chamara wisks. After Krishna had been worshipped with traditional rites of hospitality, Krishna stayed in the court for a short while, exchanging informal and joking words with the Kurus. It was decided that there would be a full assembly the following day when they would hear Krishna's message. Taking Dhritarashtra's permission, Krishna then left the court and went to Vidura's house to see Kunti. Now, what had happened? There was a gambling match, and Kunti's five sons lost everything, including their wife. That itself is another katha. And in the end, they had to go into the forest for 13 years. And the final year, they had to live incognito. And if they are detected, again, another 13 years. All that has now taken place. They were not discovered. It looked like they were discovered, but when they were discovered, it was actually the 13 years had passed. Now, the deal was that after these 13 years, the Pandavas would come back and get what they rightfully own, at least half the kingdom, at least. But evil Duryodhan, what does he say? I won't even give them the amount of land on needle point. It was accepted. Yudhishthir said, just give us five villages. No, Duryodhan said, no. Not even that much. The pinpoint. So Krishna now has come because now there is no alternative. There must be war. Still, Krishna is going to speak in this general assembly and give them one more chance to rectify. But before that, taking Dhritarashtra's permission, Krishna left the court and went to Vidura's house to see Kunti. So Kunti did not go into exile. The five brothers and their wife Draupadi, they went. All this time, 13 years, Kunti is staying in the house of Vidura. Vidura is the brother of the king. Vidura was overjoyed to see Krishna approaching his home. His eyes flooded with tears and he bowed at Krishna's feet. Krishna raised him up by the shoulders and embraced him with affection. Would you like to be embraced by Krishna? Raise your hand if you would like to be embraced. Yes. Hare Krishna. Vidura gazed into Krishna's face. So look at Krishna now. You're Vidura looking at Krishna. I cannot describe the joy I feel upon seeing you, he said. You are the inner soul of all embodied beings. I am honored beyond measure. Vidura showed Krishna into his home and along with his wife worshipped him with love. He asked after the Pandavas and Krishna told him all the news of Virat. Virat was where they stayed that final year, incognito. And they all took on very unusual identities. Very amazing. Krishna wanted to see Kunti at once. So Vidura showed him to her quarters. As he entered her room, Kunti stood up quickly and ran toward him. Remembering her sons, she cried aloud. She has not seen her sons in 13 years. Can you imagine not seeing your two sons for 13 years? Unless you have bad sons, but I don't think you have bad sons. You all have good sons. Remembering her sons, Kunti cried aloud. Then she clasped hold of Krishna's neck and shed tears. Wow, she's his aunt, so she can do like that. Krishna consoled her, and her tears gradually subsided. She brought Krishna into the room and sat him on a large couch filled with white silk. As she offered him argya, Krishna saw that his aunt had become emaciated through fasting and grieving. In one part of her spacious quarters, he saw brahmanas tending a sacrificial fire, their voices carrying through the room as they chanted mantras. A deity form of Vishnu stood on a large altar. So, Kunti was doing deity worship in her room. So, 5,000 years ago, what we do, they were doing. The deity was beautifully dressed. Is our deity beautifully dressed? Yes? And decked with fresh garlands. Incense burned on the altar. Its pleasant fragrance filled the room. Kunti had not seen Krishna since before her son's exile. Sitting near him on the couch, she poured out her lamentations, her voice choked with sorrow. Tell me, how are my sons, O Keshav? These pious boys, even from their childhood, were attached to serving their elders, were humble, kind, and always wished for each other's welfare, unlike Duryodhan. He was not like that. But they were robbed of their kingdom and sent to the forest. How cruel is fate! They have brought wrath and joy under control. They are devoted to the Brahmins. They are speakers of truth. Yet, abandoning their wealth and opulence, they lived in exile. This has ripped open my heart. How did they live in the forest, O Krishna? After living in palaces, attended by numerous servants, how did they survive? Formerly, they would sleep on the best of beds in well-appointed rooms. How could they lay down on the bare earth? Alas, my children have suffered too much sorrow. Deprived of their father as young boys, they then had to leave their mother and all their friends and relatives. Kunti lamented at length. She described each of her sons, her voice rising and falling in grief. Shall I ever see them again? Oh, Achyuta, tell me, how Draupadi is faring. She is dearer to me than all my sons. That noble lady preferred her husband's company to that of her father and sons. It seems one does not necessarily get happiness as a result of virtue. For she is the most virtuous of all women, and yet has had to suffer unbearable misery. And when I remember how she was dragged into the assembly, my heart feels too much agony. Nothing has ever given me greater pain. and dragged by that dishonorable and covetous wretch. Even as all the Kurus looked on, she found no protector other than Vidura. The virtues of that high-minded Vidura are an ornament for this world. Kunti's choked voice trailed off, and she sat weeping for some time. Krishna looked compassionately at her as he looked at her tear-streaked face. Even in old age, she was still beautiful, her fine features highlighted by her white widow's silk covering her head. She had not decorated herself since Pandu's death, but still she bore a regal splendor and was obviously noble. Taking several deep breaths, Kunti regained her composure and continued, "When my sons were born, the demigod spoke from the sky, 'This one will be lord of the world.' That's what they said at Yudhishthira's birth. At Arjuna's birth, the heavenly voice predicted that he would slaughter the Kurus in battle. I do not doubt these prophecies. The time has come for my sons to show their prowess. This is the moment for which Kshatriyas take birth. You should tell Yudhishthira that his piety is decreasing day by day. As long as that sinful Duryodhan and his evil brother, the defiler of Draupadi's virtue, remain alive and unpunished, he is suffering a decrease of virtue. O Keshava, I do not grieve for the defeat at dice, nor the loss of the kingdom, or even separation from my sons, as much as I grieve for the youthful Draupadi being brought in a single cloth before the Kurus and insulted. How can I experience such grief? With you and the invincible Balaram as my protectors, as well as Bhim and Arjuna, this is all truly astonishing." Kunti gazed at Krishna. She knew who he was, that somehow he had arranged all of this. Still, it was difficult to understand. Why had Krishna allowed the chaste Draupadi to be insulted? Why was the wicked Duryodhana allowed to rule the world? Surely there was some divine plan underlying it all, meant for the good of all men? Kunti remembered a proverb she had often heard from her husband Pandu. "Man proposes, God disposes." She had also received instructions from the great Vyasadeva and other rishis, who had given her a transcendental understanding of the Lord's nature. The Lord fulfilled men's desires in accordance with what they deserve. There's a very heavy message. Preaching. Eventually, all of a man's acts would bring about appropriate reactions, although it may seem that a sinful man prospered while a virtuous man suffered. In the end, always, sin would bring ruin while virtue brought success. Just like Ravan. Ravan was allowed to prosper, golden city of Lanka, but when Ram shot the arrow, finished. Hiranyakashipu, he was the most powerful man in the whole universe, but in the end, he was ripped apart. So don't worry. Justice comes eventually. Unlike our court system, in God's justice, it is infallible. You may get away for some time, but the day comes, your ticket is pulled, now you will go. So always be good. Kunti had little doubt the destruction of the Kurus was imminent. Then Krishna consoled his grieving aunt. So now, Sri Bhagavan Uvacha. Now we will hear the words of God Himself. O Kunti, what woman is there in this world like you? Born of a noble family, you married a lord of the earth and have given birth to 5 great heroes. Your sons are like virtue personified. They have controlled sleep, laziness, anger, joy, hunger, and thirst. They do not desire any mean pleasures. The happiness belonging to those possessed of true power is all they desire. The greatly powerful seek either extreme happiness or extreme suffering, and they accept nothing mediocre. Either they rule the earth or they practice severe asceticism. Your sons have made this same choice. The time has now come for them to assume rulership of the world. You will soon see them in good health, with all their ends achieved, installed as kings, and surrounded by prosperity. Krishna conveyed to Kunti all of her son's messages. Comforted by his words, she replied, "Whatever you think is right, and whatever you wish to be done, should be done without delay, O Keshava. Surely you are the greatest well-wisher of the world. O chastiser of enemies, I know the truth of your existence. You are the unlimited Brahman, the original and supreme person in whom resides all power and opulence. Everything depends upon you. What you have said must come to pass, for truth itself depends upon you. I bow to you and pray for your everlasting service. O Govinda, please be gracious to me." Krishna smiled and spoke a few more consoling words before rising to leave. He walked around Kunti, offering his aunt the same respect that he would give his mother. So after this, Krishna speaks in the assembly, but it's no use. And so, after all attempts were made at peaceful negotiation, when everything, Hare Krishna Shri Shri Radha Raman Bhagavan Ki Jai, when all attempts finally failed, when there was no other recourse, war was declared. And before the war started, it just so happened that Krishna decided he would not fight in the battle. There was a time just prior when both Duryodhan and Arjuna went to see Krishna. Actually, Duryodhan got there first. And they were both going to ask Krishna to be on their side. So Duryodhan, when he arrived, Krishna was sleeping. So Duryodhan went to where Krishna's head was lying. But Arjuna, he stayed at Krishna's feet. Duryodhan was thinking, I'm by his head, he'll see me first. I'll get to ask him first, then I will have Krishna. But when Krishna woke up, who did he see first? Arjuna. And Duryodhan said, no, I was here first. But Krishna says, but I saw Arjuna first. So he asked Duryodhan, what would you like? I have my vast army, the Narayanas, or you can have me. So Duryodhan, he was calculating. An army versus one man? I'll take your army. And Duryodhan thought, I am very clever. Now I have this powerful army. Pandavas can't possibly win. And Arjuna said, yes, I will take you, my lord. That was very important. Because on the day of the battle, Arjuna had Krishna as his chariot driver. And before the battle was started, when Arjuna had doubt, when Arjuna had fear, Arjuna turned to Krishna and said, please instruct me. And so Krishna began the teachings of the famous Bhagavad Gita, sometimes known as the Bible of India. And in that Bhagavad Gita, Krishna speaks about yoga. Yes, there you have it. They just discovered Bhagavad Gita there. Very good. Krishna talks about action, reaction, and so many topics. But in the end, Krishna says, the true path is the path of devotion. Krishna tells Arjuna, if you want to see me, bhakti. If you want to know me, bhakti. You want to come to me, bhakti, devotion. And throughout the 18 chapters, repeatedly Krishna tells Arjuna, it is your duty, fight. Arjuna doesn't want to fight. But Krishna says, no, it's your duty. And at one point Krishna tells Arjuna, I want you to fight and at the same time think of me. So what is your excuse? But I'm a housewife. Gee, really? Is that so hard? You can't think of Krishna? But I'm a businessman. I can't think of... Arjuna has weapons coming at him. Arrows and missiles. People are dying by the millions. If anyone has an excuse, it would be Arjuna. But Krishna says, no, I want you to fight and think of me. So we should do the same. Carry out whatever your prescribed duty is. Remember God. So then at the end, Krishna tells Arjuna, I've told you everything now. I leave it up to you. What do you want to do? He doesn't force him. He gives them choice. And Arjuna, after hearing from Krishna, says, yes, I will execute your instructions. I will fight. 18 days the battle went on. And the end result, Duryodhan, his brothers, and millions of soldiers dead. But the five Pandavas came out victorious. So, After the battle, Yudhishthira is installed now as the king. Krishna's business is done. So Krishna's thinking, it's time for me to return home. His home is hundreds and hundreds of miles to the west. So Krishna is about to get on his chariot to return home. Kunti comes out and she offers prayers to Krishna. Would you like to hear some of those prayers? Thank you. O Krishna, I offer my obeisances to you because you are the original personality and unaffected by the qualities of material nature. You are existing both within and without, yet you are invisible to all. Being beyond the range of limited sense perception, you are the eternally irreproachable factor, covered by the curtain of deluding energy. You are invisible to the foolish observer, exactly as an actor dressed as a player is not recognized. You descend to propagate the transcendental science of bhakti unto the hearts of the transcendentalists who are purified. Let me offer my obeisances unto the Lord, who has become the boy of Nanda, the son of Vasudev, the pleasure of Devaki, and the enlivener of the cows and senses. Obeisances to you, whose abdomen is marked with a depression like lotus flower. You are always decorated with garlands of lotus flowers. Your glance is as cool as the lotus, and your feet are engraved with lotus. O Hrishikesha, master of the senses, O Lord of lords, you released your mother Devaki, who was long imprisoned by the envious king Kamsa. And you saved me and my children from a series of constant dangers. You protected us, and now she lists some of the things. A poison cake. You saved us from a great fire. Cannibals. The vicious assembly. And sufferings during our exile in the forest. And this battle where great generals fought. Now listen to what Kunti says here. So she has just listed all of these things that she has tolerated. Well, look what she says now. I wish that all those calamities would happen again and again. I can't understand. She's in front of God and she's saying, please give me more calamities. I don't think you pray like that. I don't pray like that. Now Kunti gives the reason. I wish that all those calamities would happen again and again so that we could see you again and again. For seeing you means we will no longer see repeated births and deaths. In other words, Kunti is thinking like this. We've won the kingdom. But now Krishna is leaving. When we were suffering, Krishna was always there for us. But now he's leaving. Forget it. I want the calamity so that Krishna will stay with us. My Lord, you can easily be approached, but only by those who are materially exhausted. One who was on the path of material progress, trying to improve with respectable parentage, great opulence, high education, and bodily beauty, cannot approach you with sincere feeling. In other words, if one is materially intoxicated, that prevents one from sincerely praying to the Lord. One has to become meek and humble. Obeisances to you. You are the property of the materially impoverished, and you have nothing to do with the actions and reactions of the material modes of nature. You are self-satisfied. My Lord, I consider you to be eternal time, the supreme controller, without beginning, without end. You are the all-pervasive one. In distributing your mercy, you are equal to everyone. Best example. Today, was the sun out nicely today? So does the sun discriminate? All you have to do is go outside. The sun is there for the wicked and the just. But if I keep myself in my room, is that the sun's fault? So God is like the sun. His mercy is there for everyone. But some are taking, some aren't. You, obviously, take advantage of the Krishna sun. Otherwise, you would not be here. So take the mercy of Krishna. And in this day and age, the mercy of Krishna is easily available. Do you have a tongue? Do you have two ears? You can have God's mercy 24/7, 365. You don't need Ashirvad from me or Gadadhar or anyone. You can get God's mercy 24/7, 365. All you have to do is chant His holy name. Hare Krishna! Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. But I'm so unfortunate, I'd rather watch television. That is my problem. Maya so powerful. But mercy of God is there. But who will take? Oh Lord, no one can understand your pastimes, which appear to be human, but are so misleading. You have no specific object of favor, nor do you have any object of envy. People only imagine that you're partial, like the sun. Sun's not partial. God is not partial. We're all His children. You have children, right? You have children and grandchildren. Do you discriminate? No, not you. No. You're ready to give your love and mercy to your children, your grandchildren equally. We're all God's children. Why would He deny? But you have to be good. You have to be good. Of course, it is bewildering, O soul of the universe, that you work although you are inactive, that you take birth, though you are actually unborn. You descend amongst all the species, animals, men, sages, and aquatics. This is all bewildering. Your mother took up a rope to bind you when you were a small child, and your eyes were filled with tears, and you were afraid of your mother, although fear personified is afraid of you. This is bewildering to me. Then Kunti offers various different people's opinions of why Krishna descends. So some say for this reason, that reason. So Kunti goes through all these different reasons. They're all valid. Then she says, O Krishna, those who continuously hear chant, and repeat your transcendental activities, or take pleasure in others doing so, certainly see your lotus feet, which alone can stop the repetition of birth and death. So for me, I like this prayer. Those who continuously hear and chant and repeat your activities. I concentrate on this because this is what I like to do. O my Lord, you have executed all duties yourself. Are you leaving us today? Because we are completely dependent on your mercy. We have no one else to protect us. As the name and fame of a particular body is finished with the disappearance of the living spirit, similarly, if you do not look upon us, all our fame and activities will end at once. O Gadadhar, our kingdom is now being marked by the impressions of your feet, and therefore it appears beautiful. But if you leave, it will no longer be so. Can you imagine? Suppose in one day you open the curtains and no Krishna there. How would you feel? What? Where's Krishna? Yes. Cannot. Krishna has to be there. O Lord of the universe, oh, here comes a heavy one. Here's another heavy one. Let's ring the bell. O Lord of the universe, O soul of the universe, O personality of the form of the universe, please, therefore, sever my tie of affection for my kinsman. Wow. Her kinsmen are great, saintly, pious people. She even says, sever my tie of affection for my sons. Now, what does she want instead? You can get rid of something, but you have to replace it. Look what she says. As the Ganges forever flows to the sea without hindrance. Those of you who have been to India, you know, the Ganges comes and it flows all the way down to the Bay of Bengal, correct? That's quite a distance. As the Ganges forever flows to the sea without hindrance, let my attraction be constantly drawn to you, without being diverted to anyone else. What Kunti is saying here is exactly what Krishna instructs at the end of Bhagavad Gita. Mam ekam sharanam. Krishna says the same thing. Surrender to me exclusively. Kunti wants that. She no longer wants to have any kind of material or bodily affection. She wants no. I want complete, total, uninterrupted attraction for Krishna. This is to be emulated. She ends. O Krishna, O friend of Arjuna, O chief amongst the descendants of Rishni, you are the destroyer of those political parties which are disturbing elements on this earth. So I'm wondering, Krishna, what about the present political parties? Especially one in particular. I'm not going to name. Which are disturbing elements on this earth. You all know who I'm talking about. Your prowess never deteriorates. You are the proprietor of the transcendental abode, and you descend to relieve the distresses of the cows, the Brahmins, and the devotees. You possess all mystic powers, and you are the preceptor of the entire universe. You are the Almighty God, and I offer you my respectful obeisances. Queen Kunti Ki, Japa. And now Kakanaji will instruct us how to always have Ashirvad from Krishna. Always. This Maha Mantra, is the great chanting, because there are no hard and fast rules. You can chant in the morning, which is the best time, because it's easier. Or you can chant midday. You can chant at night. You can chant walking, standing, sitting down, lying down. Oh, I didn't take my bath. That's okay. You can still chant. No hard and fast rule other than chant. So now Kakanaji will lead us.
Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Sivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vandita Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Krishna Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna